the subject of love. I want to speak today on the title of the metamorphosis of love, the metamorphosis of love. Before I do, I want to say hi to my friend Frank Borzolari, who's watching. He is a good friend of ours that lives over in Angola, and he watches on the live streaming, and he's not mobile anymore. He's in a wheelchair. He's a blessing, though, and he's been friends of this church for a long time. And we're sorry you can't get out, but we're glad for this technology nowadays where people can watch live streaming at home or get the DVDs and so on. Now, don't take that and say, well, I'm not going to church anymore. I'll just watch the live streaming. Okay, if you're in Frank's condition, go ahead and stay home. But the rest of us that are mobile, let's worship the Lord and honor the Lord with our mobility. Amen, by going out to the house of the Lord and ministering to other people, caring for people. And your presence, just your presence at church on Sunday is a ministry to somebody else who sees you here. It really is. It speaks to them. It helps them and that you came out today. 1 John chapter number 3, that's way towards the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter number 3, and it is just before the book of Revelation, Jude, and verse number 14. John begins to give a discourse on love. This whole book is about love. In fact, there's almost 50 mentions of the word love in this short little five-chapter book. And he speaks as an authority on love. But if there was ever a man who had a metamorphosis of love, it was John. Certainly there was a time when he was totally unqualified to speak on love, but he changed. Something changed in him when Christ came into his life. And he became the authority on love. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was called the beloved disciple. He had a special relationship out of all the 12 apostles. John was especially close to the Lord in love. And some of you have heard this story before and this testimony before. Some of you, it's brand new, but I hope it'll help us all to have individual conversions in our own church. What every church needs more of is love. There's two main focuses of the church. It's holiness and love. Holiness and love. And the two go together. I'll mention holiness just briefly towards the end here, but we need to focus on holiness. That's being saved, being right with God, being good testimony, watching our behavior, our actions, our words, being good role models for the next generation. Each one of us should have personal holiness. Holiness is the greatest attribute God has, but God is also love. And I want to talk about that here a little bit, this metamorphosis of love that John has. Metamorphosis is we mostly think about metamorphosis in the sense of a caterpillar changing into a beautiful butterfly, a monarch butterfly. Butterflies lay little eggs, and then those eggs give birth to real ugly caterpillars. Caterpillars are basically worthless. They're destructive. All a caterpillar basically does is destroys good plants, good leaves, just devours good plants. But all of a sudden there comes a stage where that little caterpillar goes into convulsions. And as it's convulsing, its skin literally peels off, and inside of the skin is a sac called a chrysalis. And I'm not kidding you, what happens is the caterpillar then melts into a liquid inside of this sac. All of its organs, everything about the caterpillar just melts into a liquid inside of this sac. Now, if this isn't a miracle, what is? And then this liquid begins to have a struggle. And this liquid just turns into a beautiful butterfly. Extremely complex eyeballs and a feeding tube and wings with colors on that just, when you put them under a microscope, astound human beings. And all of this liquid just starts changing, and through the tremendous, tremendous struggle, liquid turns into a butterfly. Explain that to me. Explain how liquid turns into a butterfly. And that thing comes out and becomes beneficial to the ecosystem. And it is through the struggle to be free that the color is developed in the wings. If you should find a chrysalis starting to open and a butterfly struggling to get out, if you should help that butterfly get out, you would weaken the butterfly so it would never fly, and you would destroy the development of the colors in its wings. It gets its strength from the struggle, and it gets its beauty from the struggle, and the whole thing is a miracle. And when it comes out, it becomes extremely beneficial to the ecosystem. It's used constantly to pollinate other plants. It's what's called a symbiotic relationship where things are dependent upon each other. Butterflies start pollinating other plants. These butterflies can fly thousands of miles. Looks like kind of a little weak thing. You can't fly thousands of miles. I can, but the butterfly can. And some of them literally take trips thousands of miles, and they become very, very beneficial. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, the Bible says this, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That word transformed, if you and I were reading the Textus Receptus, if we were reading the original Greek language of the New Testament, it would read this word, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye metamorphosed." It's the word metamorphosis in the Greek, be ye transformed. God is in the business of miraculously transforming human beings. And God can take human beings who are very, very destructive and useless and can change them into very, very beautiful people. One of the shining examples we have of this in the Bible is John. John, turn to the book of Mark and keep your place here. We are going to read in 1 John, but for time's sake, I want to show you what John was at one time. And this has got a point for our church today on our anniversary that we'll get to at the end. In Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 17, the Bible says this, Jesus is choosing 12 men out of this whole big group of men that were following him, and he ordained them that they should be with him, that they should be apostles, that they should be kind of the center of the ministry. And their names are given, Simon, surnamed Peter, verse 16, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, that's the fellow we're talking about today, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Now that's not a compliment, okay? That's not a compliment to call somebody Boanerges. But this is the beginning of Christ's ministry, and he's choosing 12 men, and Christ is going to change these men. And he says, "You two brothers, you sons of Zebedee, I'm going to call you Boanerges." And probably when he said that, they said, "Whoa." That was kind of like a slap in the face. See, this word Boanerges literally means fiery and destructive zeal like that of a thunderstorm. We have certainly seen destructive weather patterns like we haven't seen in about 40 years in our country this week. That's Boanerges. That's what these guys were like. These guys were like human beings who just destroyed anyone who got in their way. They had a very destructive zeal about them. They only cared about themselves. They put themselves first, and they just kind of ran over everybody else that they met in life, James and John. By the way, they would both, we're not talking about James today, but they would both become some of the greatest Christians the world's ever known. Let me give you an example. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter number 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, next book. Luke 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? What's this called? Boanerges. All right? They're leaving Galilee in the north. They're going to Jerusalem in the south. Christ, of course, is going to accomplish his passion. They have to go through Samaria. They sent messengers ahead. They said, Jesus wants to come through Samaria. And the Samaritan said, don't bring him near us. Samaritans and Jews did not get along with each other. Tremendous racial tension. They said, go some other way. And James and John said, that's it. Lord, do you want us that we should command fire from heaven and destroy them like Elijah did in the Old Testament? See, this is what John, this is what this guy that we call the apostle of love, this is what he was really like at first. And notice what Jesus responds to them in verse number 55. And he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Jesus said, we'll just go around them. They're not ready to receive me right now. We're not here to destroy people. If they're not ready, let's just go around them and go on with our business. We'll come back. And guess what? They did come back. Read over in Acts chapter 8 later in history. And there was a great revival among these Samaritans. And guess who God sent up there to help with the revival? John. And I'm sure when John saw the great revival that was going on later on in history, he probably started saying, man, am I glad I didn't destroy these people. God had a plan for them. You know, there's people you and I think ought to be destroyed right now that just may end up becoming the best Christians when they're ready to receive the gospel. Not everybody's ready. Some of you remember when you first heard the gospel, maybe you weren't ready. Maybe you thought, man, get these nuts out of my life. What are they talking to me about this for? I already go to church. I already have a religion. And then they said, but you're not saved. What do you mean I'm not saved? I've been religious all my life. I've been going to church all my life, doing good things. What do you mean? But all of a sudden, that started working on you. Not saved. What do you mean I'm not saved? Jesus said, you must be born again. And then eventually, you were ready. And the good Lord opened your heart and gave you understanding, and you accepted Christ as your Savior. You said, Christ, come into my life. It's not religion. It's a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he opened to us by when he died on the cross for our sins and shed his blood to wash away our sins and rose from the grave. And now we have access to God through Christ, not through our church or religion or our works, but through Christ. We now have access to God. He's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one way to come to God. There's only one way to approach God, and that is by knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's the way. And so here we see their destructive thoughts, their destructive behavior. Lord, why don't we just call fire? Who do these people think they are saying Jesus can't come to our town? Let's just wipe them out, Lord. And the Lord didn't rebuke the Samaritans. He rebuked James and John. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Let's just go to another village and stay there tonight. Let's come back later in history. See all these people end up getting saved. John certainly doesn't look like somebody who's going to be an expert on love, does he? Over in Matthew chapter 10, now that's a couple of books in front of Luke here if you want to turn, the book in front of it, Mark chapter 10. Verse 34, and James and John, here they are again. Boy, they're really at it, these guys. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, we would that thou wouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Just, you know, kind of like God's some genie in a bottle. Let me just tell you what we want here. So Jesus is all right with that. He says unto them in verse 36, what would you that I should do for you? They said unto him, and here's their little request. Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. That's all. When we get to heaven and the glory of God is there and you're sitting on your throne, just let James sit on this side and me sit on this side, or James can sit on this side, I'll sit on, doesn't matter which side, Lord, but just put us right up there with you. Now this guy sounds like he's full of himself, doesn't he? And then his mother gets in on it, Matthew chapter 20, won't turn there. They got destructive thoughts, they want to wipe out people, and then they want to be the highest in the heavens. Full of themselves, bow energies, destructive behavior like these whirlwinds, like these tornadoes we see, like this lightning. But you know what we can conclude from this story as you read the rest of the Bible about these guys? People can change. And God can change people. God can take selfish, self-centered people and turn them into apostles of love who spend their whole lives living forever. James became so dedicated to Christ, so dedicated to the church, so dedicated to reaching others, that Herod, the king, once took a sword, ran it through him, and killed him. And some people call him the first martyr. He really wasn't. Stephen was, but there were probably others too. Doesn't matter. But he was one of the first martyrs. James ended up giving his life for Christ. And what's ironic is he's probably going to have a pretty high seat up in heaven after he got his heart right with God. He said, my life's not about myself. My life's about the Lord. Life's about others. John is the only of the 12 that we think through traditional history didn't die a martyr, but maybe died of old age. And around the year 95, he starts writing these books, and we're finally to them here in 1 John. Go way back there again, 1 John chapter 3. 95 AD, he writes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation around 100 AD. So in other words, about 60 years after Christ has ascended into heaven, John now speaks as an expert on the subject of love. Why? God changed him. We are told in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And John, even though he's really old now, he's probably near maybe 80 to 90 years of age when he's writing this, yet even when Christ was there, 60 years earlier, he was starting to change. The Bible says he even laid his head one time on Jesus' breast at the Lord's Supper. And he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. There was already a close bond. And that love which began there developed for 60 more years. And the Holy Ghost used him as the human penman, as Brother Stringer taught us, to write about love. And this is what he said basically in closing. I want to read a few of these texts. 1 John 3, verse 14. And as we read this, you know what our church needs this 28th anniversary? We need a whole bunch of individuals sitting in this room right now to make this transformation. To go from being selfish, self-centered people who destroy everything they get near. They wreck their marriage. They wreck their family. They wreck people they work with. They wreck their community. Because they're like that caterpillar. They're useless. They're just destructive to nature. To get in Christ, like in that chrysalis, just kind of melt before God. Say, God, start over. Here I am. Just take me and start over, Lord, completely. And then as you struggle and you get saved and then you struggle in the Christian life and you labor to enter into rest and you learn what it is to trust in the Lord and live by faith and get into His Word and prayer and the struggle, you end up becoming beautiful. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, it says there's a time for peace and a time for war and a time for hate and a time for love and so on. Goes on, and at the end it says this: He makes all things beautiful in His time. God can change destructive, selfish, self-centered people that just want to destroy others and ruin everything in their path. God can take people like that, change them into beautiful people. That's what metamorphosis is about. Metamorphosis of love. Let's read about it here. That guy I tried to describe earlier, now he's writing this. Imagine this. He says in chapter 3, verse 14, 1 John, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. But if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. What he's saying? He's saying, you know, the telltale sign that a person is really saved and living in Christ is they start to love the brethren. We know, verse 14, we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. One of the products of salvation, one of the products of salvation, that salvation experience when you're born again, you trust Christ, one of the products of that metamorphosis that takes place afterwards is you start loving God's people. You love the brethren. Your brothers and sisters in Christ start to mean something. Sometimes before you were saved, some of you would remember this, you wouldn't darken the door of the church. The last thing you'd ever do on a Sunday morning is come to a church like this. You're crazy. Come back Sunday night, what are you out of your mind? Wednesday night? But now because you love the brethren, that's a good sign he's saying here. That's a really good sign if you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. He says that's when you get to the point where your heart doesn't condemn you anymore. And if our heart doesn't condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. You know, it's nice to live and be saved. It's even nicer to live and not have your heart condemn you. Not to feel guilty at the end of the day saying, oh man, why did I say that to that person? Or why did I do that? Or why am I like this? Why do I have to be so belligerent? Why do I have to be so proud? Why do I have to be so sharp with people? Why you ever get there where your heart condemns you? At the end of the day and say, man, why did I talk to my wife that way? Why did I talk to my husband? Or why did I talk to my kids that way? I got them in my house for such a short time, then they're going to move out. And why did I do that? Did you ever have your heart condemn you? I have. But as you start to grow in this thing, and the Holy Spirit of God helps you to start loving people, and pretty soon you're not destructive anymore, you're beneficial. You're a beneficial creature in Christ. Not to nature, but to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Did you ever notice people are tough to love? It's not hard loving your dog or your cat. Boy, people are just... I don't know about you, but I find it hard to even love my own self sometimes. To say, Art, man, what'd you do that for? What'd you think that for? What'd you say that for? So John tells us what love is. Love is not just fondness. All of us have a fondness, you know, we do. That is a type of love, fondness for your kitty, fondness for your dog, a fondness for your flowers, your gardens. It's okay. But this tells us what kind of love we're talking about today. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Well, what's the love of God? Here it is. Because he laid down his life for us. That's love. I don't know about you, but I just can't get over that. That God came to this earth in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, and then laid down his life for me? For me? Why would someone do that? It's called love. And our perception of what love is, divine love, is right here in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. But it doesn't end there. And we ought to be like him. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Chapter 4, real quick. He continues on. He picks it up in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. There's the problem. You say, why don't I love other people, Pastor? Why am I just full of myself? Why don't I love others? He that loveth not knoweth not God. It doesn't say you're not saved. It just says you haven't come to know God. When you start hanging around God and getting to know him, do you ever notice how we take on the characteristics of people we hang around with? That's why you can't run with the wrong crowd and turn out right. It doesn't work. And I'm not trying to be sacrilegious here, but when you start hanging around God, I mean really hanging around God in Bible, in prayer, in church, in communion, in worship, praise, you know what you find? He sure loves a lot. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Forget. But if you know God, you're going to know love. You're going to start loving people the way God wants you to. That's the problem. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. Well, this is the same thing we just read back in verse 16. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. How is God's love manifested again? Through the giving of Jesus Christ. That's how we know what God's love is. He gave his Son. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's the third time. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God, that is the Father, at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. What does that mean? You ever hear the saying, practice makes perfect? That's what it's saying right here. That's what this is saying. If we love one another, that's practice. God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Did you know love is just like anything else? You got to just get started. Remember when you first learned how to pray? You were really good at it, weren't you? But you got started and became better. Remember when you first became a Bible student? You were really great at that, weren't you? You knew exactly where to turn all the time. No, you didn't know anything. It was like reading Chinese. But you kept at it, and you kept at it, and you kept at it, and practice made perfect. Do you know how you get better at love, this verse says? Start practicing it. I'm going to start living for others. I'm not going to think about myself today. And if you blow it, you get up the next day, try again. and you say, I'm going to love my wife, I'm going to love my husband, I'm going to love my kids, I'm going to love my neighbors. Imagine that. I'm going to try to do something to show my love towards people at work today, towards people at church today. The more you practice, the better you get. That's what it's saying. Verse 13, and we got to end here. Hereby know that we dwell in him, and he is in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. Now listen, the Holy Ghost is brought up here because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. When you get saved, God, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives inside of you, and he stays there for the rest of your existence. It's wonderful. You're never alone again. But he brings a whole lot of things with him. Let me read one. And then we'll have one other scripture, then we'll pray. Romans 5:5 says this about the Holy Spirit. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts? By the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. See, the Holy Spirit brings a whole lot of other things too, joy, peace, etc. But one of the things he brings when you're saved is he brings the love of God inside of you. Now, how much does God love? That potential is inside of every one of you who is a believer in Christ. We just got to get it out. We just got to practice. We got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, what's this got to do with the church? Turn over to John 13 in closing and verse 35. See, if we could have a whole bunch of people in this room today who say, I want to have a conversion like John had. I don't want to be selfish anymore. I don't want to be self-centered. I don't want to be destructive where all I do is hurt people anymore. I don't want to be calling fire down from heaven in my heart anymore saying, God, why don't you destroy this person? I don't want to be a place seeker anymore where I want to be first. I want to toss that whole life side aside. And I want to be changed. Like John was changed. If God could change John, God could change any one of us. You know what the teenagers in this town need, these towns need? They need some teenagers who will know the love of God. And won't just live a destructive, selfish, little self-centered life. They'll start loving people. Adults need that. Senior citizens need that. That's what we need. A whole bunch of us today needed to make a decision. Say, I'm going to be like John. I'm going to finish strong. And I'm not going to be the same man when I die that I was when the Lord saved me. I'm going to be different. I'm going to focus on this thing called love because it's the greatest. It's the greatest of all the attributes God can impart to another person is love. Now here's what it has to do with the church. For our 28th anniversary. Look at verse 35, John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You see the church in that? This is how people are going to know that you're the true church. You're the true believers in Christ. You have love. You have love one to another. What can I do for my church, Pastor? Same thing I can do. Let God change us. Let God change us. I don't know, maybe there's somebody who could raise their hand up and say, honestly, as far as I know, I've got as much divine love as I need. But I can't. I'm still growing in this thing and I got a long ways to go. But we have got to have some husbands who will say, Holy Spirit, you got to change me. Give me the fruit. Your love is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. The fruit of the Spirit is love. God, give me love at home. Give me love for my kids, my wife. Wives will say, give me love for my husband. Single people say, give me love for the other singles, teenagers, and senior citizens. I don't have it in me, Lord. I'm destructive. And go through a metamorphosis. Our church should constantly be going through a metamorphosis of ugly, destructive people. to beneficial people who will help others and touch people's lives. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray now that you would bless this time. And just as we sing and as we dismiss our service. Now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe there's somebody here today that would say, Pastor, back up. I'm not even sure if I'm in Christ. I don't even know if I'm saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, the Bible declares, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Pastor, I don't even know what you mean by the word saved. It means saved from our sins. The Bible declares just in a blanket statement, all have sinned. All have sinned. Every one of us, and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. Pastor Cole's a sinner. All of us have sinned. And our sins have separated us from a holy God. I mentioned holiness at the end of the message. We're separated from God because of his holiness. Not because of his love, because of his holiness. God is so holy, he can't allow one sin in his presence. Not one. That's how holy he is. He's not going to become unholy to let us in heaven. He's not going to change. So he took action, and this is the action he took. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, down to this earth. To live a perfect, sinless life, to be a prophet and a teacher and a miracle worker, all those things, yes. But the main thing was to eventually die on the cross for all of our sins. Every sin you've ever committed was transferred to his body, and he paid the wages of sin, which is death. He died in your place and mine as our substitute. And he shed his blood on that terrible cross that he suffered for us to wash away our sins. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Jesus shed his perfect blood to satisfy God's wrath and God's anger and God's judgment. And now if you'll trust in Christ alone, the Bible says you'll be saved. Got to believe. You can't believe in yourself and what you can do, but believe in Christ and what he did. And then open your heart. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. So just open your heart. Believe on Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. So as our heads are bowed, just before we sing, there's some today that need to call on the Lord to save you from your sins, to come into your heart. And you don't have to understand it all. You just have to believe. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I want to lead you in a word of prayer right now where you're sitting that you can pray to God and ask Jesus to save you. It doesn't have to be exactly like this, but from your heart to the Lord, why don't you pray right where you're sitting, not out loud, but just from your heart and say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that your Son, the Lord Jesus, had to die on the cross for my sins. Lord Jesus, I believe you're God in the flesh. You're Lord. And you shed your blood to wash away my sins. Lord Jesus, I am sorry for my sins. I cannot save myself. I accept you the best I know how, by faith, as my Savior. Please come into my life. Come into my heart. Have mercy on me and save me. Please give me the gift of eternal life. Take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, we're so glad for you today that have trusted Christ as your Savior. God loves you so much. I did the same thing once when I was about 12. God just opened the door of my heart and I prayed, asked Jesus to save me. Nobody else is looking, but I wonder if you have made a decision today and God knows your heart and you've asked Christ to save you. And while I was praying, you prayed to God like that or something like that and asked the Lord to be your Savior. I think it's so wonderful. I'm not going to embarrass you or approach you or anything. I'd just like to know about your great decision today. No one else is looking around, but could you raise your hand? God bless you. And you, sir. Amen. Anyone else? Raise your hand up and take it down. Say, God knows my heart. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior. You, yes. God bless you, too. Anyone else? God bless you. And you, yes. That's wonderful. So glad for so many today. Thank you. Father, bless now as we sing and as we go and eat our meal today. Lord, thank you for those that spent the day cooking and preparing for us, their service to us, as they have some good fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.